In our scripture reading for this morning, you can find in the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Our text for today is verses 31 to 34, but we'll read the entire chapter. Luke chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come everlasting life. And then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass, that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. This far scripture reading for this morning. So our text for this morning, you can find in the chapter that we read of Luke 18, beginning at verse 31 and through 34, where we read, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully treated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and the saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. These disciples, in verse 26, when they heard what Jesus was saying, they expressed in their amazement, who then can be saved? There seem to be so many hindrances to entrance into this kingdom of God that Jesus was talking about, so many hindrances to be saved. He spoke of the rich man who could not leave his treasures. He had warned them that they did not have the childlike heart when the children were trying to come to him. The Pharisees, they trusted in their own goodness to be able, their own ability to be able to be saved, to enter heaven. And so Jesus, he acknowledges the truth of this statement, that no one can save themselves. But then he points him in verse 27 to God, and he says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And maybe you also have known the impossibility of being saved. Maybe you despair and say, who then can be saved? It does seem so impossible. But Jesus says it is possible to be saved with God because of what he himself has done. And in these Passion Weeks, we consider how that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world and what he has done for sinners, how he has come to suffer and to die in order to save sinners and to make salvation possible. And so in our text this morning, Jesus points us, as he's pointing the disciples, to the reason why he has come to this earth. And we wish to consider this text under the theme of Christ explains his approaching suffering. And he does so in the first place by pointing us to his word, in the second place by pointing us to his work, and in the third place by pointing us to his people. So in the first place, he points us to his own word. And again, we can read in verse 31, then he took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. So here already we can see the tender love that the Lord Jesus has for his people as he nears Jerusalem. As he nears the time of his own death, he takes his disciples aside and he tries to explain to them what's going to happen, what they are to expect. See, and the first thing the Lord Jesus is doing to them here, children, is that he's setting them on an unshakable foundation. The unshakable foundation of his word. And he points him back to this word that Peter says endures forever. And this word that the Lord Jesus himself said only a few chapters ago in 16 verse 17, that not one part of his word will fail. And these disciples, they will need this foundation pretty soon. Because soon their whole world will be shaken. Everything that they have known in these past 3 years will be turned upside down. Everything will come against them. Their own church will come against them. Their own nation will come against them. Their own fears will come against them. And they'll find themselves locked in their own rooms where they are hiding from the Jews. And soon they have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. All they will have is this word of God whereby they can walk. As Romans says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this word is all that we have. We have not known the Lord Jesus walking on this earth. We have not known his miracles personally as he did for his disciples. But here soon the Lord Jesus would depart from his disciples for their own good. And that's because he has something far greater in store for them and for this world, which they could not see or understand at this point. But as he wants to show them, it's already prophesied in his word. It's already explained in his word. Here, his disciples were so astonished at what Jesus had been teaching. He spoke of the great difficulties that of being saved in verse 24. And so they asked, who then can be saved? And they were afraid, Mark records, even at this point in Mark's gospel, he says they were afraid when they started hearing of what was going to happen and of all the persecutions. This didn't sound like the kingdom that they had envisioned. This didn't sound like the glory of a king that would come to rule this nation. This didn't sound like the deliverance that was promised by the Messiah. This didn't sound like the honor that they had anticipated for themselves in that kingdom. But so Christ now here, he patiently takes them aside and he lovingly and tenderly explains to them why it is that he has come and what will happen. And so he says, behold, he says, look, this is what is going to happen. We're going to Jerusalem to attend this Passover. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Every word of Scripture will be accomplished. That is something we can be certain of. In this life, there are so many uncertainties, so many changes, so many disappointments. But the Word of God endures forever. That is and remains unchangeable for every one of us. And so he says, disciples, here, look at the Scriptures. Remember the Scriptures. Trust in the Scriptures. Rest in the Scriptures, because that's the only light you have in this world. For you, it seems so impossible, and yet it's true. It is impossible for you by yourself. But the things which are impossible with men are possible with God, verse 27. And that is because all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Here Jesus is trying to take away their doubts and their fears by pointing them to the Scriptures which speak of himself. They explain already what is going to happen. Nothing strange, nothing unexpected will happen in the coming days here in Jerusalem. And the only place we can go is to the Scriptures to remove any doubts that we have in our hearts. Because this is the unchanging truth which speaks of the things that have happened and will happen. And so he points them to himself here in his word. And he says, yes, the Scriptures speak of a glorious kingdom. They speak of the peace of the Son of God who will come, that kingdom of peace. It speaks of his mighty arm who will come to deliver sinners from their sins, from their enemies. But the Scriptures also explain how this will happen. And even relating to this passage, Psalm 2 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed? He points them to Scripture to show the necessity the necessity of what he has to do, of how he is to be rejected. And he says, therefore, don't let it surprise you. Don't let it trouble you. Only a few verses before, in Luke 17, verse 25, he had to tell them, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And this also refers to Psalm 22, where it prophesies that he was a reproach of men, despised of the people. And there he was, it said he'd be laughed to scorn. There the people of his own nation, his own nation would reject and despise him. And Christ knows this, and he points his disciples to it again. Christ knows how they will oppose his ministry as he comes to minister to the publicans and to the sinners. Christ sees how even the sinners themselves oppose him because they cannot serve God as we are able. But rather, like these Pharisees and like this rich ruler, we try to trust in our own ability to be saved. And Christ sees how we oppose and despise the Messiah, all trying to make our own way to God. And so with this all, Christ points us to the scripture to reveal that it's all in the divine will of his heavenly Father. Christ knew that the Old Testament spoke directly of him. He was that promised seed who would come. He was the one who would accomplish all things, as it says here in this text. He is the one who is that chosen ruler who would come from that kingly line of David. He was the chosen servant of God that Isaiah spoke about, who would come and fulfill his will. And so Christ comes seeing the purpose for which he was sent. And so he's showing the divine love of his own Father for his own people. There is a divine purpose for the suffering and the death that he is to face is coming up. Even as Isaiah 53 said, he was despised and rejected of men. But Christ also knew that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and that he would be made an offering for sin, and that through his sacrifice God would be well pleased, and that through him sinners would be reconciled unto God the Father. Yes, all these sufferings, they will come because they display the sinfulness of our sin. They display how heinous a crime our sins are against a holy God. And the scriptures show that without the coming suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible for anyone to be saved. And none of us could ever be saved if Christ never came to do what he did. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ consciously goes forward in patience when no one else understood. Here the Lord Jesus Christ goes forth in peace to face this suffering, while his disciples feared, and while in his enemies raged. Christ here, he went willingly forward into what he had to face, while the disciples hesitated, and while the Pharisees were trying to oppose him. Because the scriptures must be accomplished. And in the second place, he points them more specifically to his work, by pointing to his work as their second thought. And then we read in verse 32, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. He points out first how he had to be delivered to the Gentiles. Not only would the Jews reject him, not only his own people would despise him, but he'd be rejected and put to death by the Gentiles. He'd be handed over to the Roman authorities because their country was under the Roman rule. Here the Jews are not permitted to put anyone to death, and they wanted Jesus to die. The Romans controlled the courts and the justice system. And so the Jews would deliver him to the Romans. But the Romans would not defend him either, even though Pilate himself had to say that that he was an innocent man, he could find nothing against him. And still they put him to death. And so by this, Christ is also pointing out that his work that he came to do is both for Jews and for Gentiles. It'll be not just for the nation of Israel anymore, but it'll be for the entire world. And for the whole human race, because both Jews and Gentiles have rejected him. Both Jews and Gentiles have fallen into sin from out of paradise. And both Jews and Gentiles will be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our hope this morning as well. Christ is a light to lighten the Gentiles. And so he points out that he needed to enter into this suffering for his people because of our sin against God. It says, he shall be mocked, spitefully entreated and spitted on. Christ had to enter into this rejection and into this despising because of our sin. See, all our sin, children, is enmity, is hatred against God. All our sin is fighting against God who created us. Our hearts, by nature, it hates God. We cannot find anything else in our heart unless God puts it there. And just like darkness and light cannot be together, when the light comes up in the morning, the darkness leaves. So the darkness of our sin and the light of God cannot coexist. The darkness of this sinful world and the light of Christ cannot coexist. And Jesus had no sin. He is a perfectly righteous and holy God. And the world and our own sinful hearts are dark and hatred towards God. And the Bible says that Jesus was made like his brethren. He was born as a human into this world so that he could enter this world of sin, so that he would suffer under all this sin for them and with them. We have to understand that when someone sins against us, when does something evil to us, you remember that Jesus commanded us to forgive them in Luke 17, verse 3. But to be able to forgive them properly, we also need to understand what they have done to us. Because if we just overlook their sins and think it is nothing, then we're not really forgiving them. Then we're trying to just push it out of the way. But then that offense is not forgiven. And then there's no reconciliation in that broken relationship. When someone sins against us, then they also are to come to ask for forgiveness. And they can only ask for forgiveness if they understand what they have done to you. If they don't understand how their sins have hurt you, how can they ask for forgiveness? And if they do not understand how that sin hurt you, how can they be truly sorry for that crime? And so here, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born as a man, all the evil of this world was turned upon him. He suffered from when he was a little boy unto the day that he died in this world. He suffered in his own family when his own siblings sinned against him and his own friends. As he grew up, he suffered from his own religious leaders who opposed him and rebuked him and despised him. He suffered because of your sins and because of my sins in this world that he had to feel. He was mocked in this world. He was ridiculed in this world. He was spitefully entreated. That means he was treated with all contempt. All possible reproaches, all possible accusations were brought against him falsely. And we know that nothing really seems to hurt us more than when our reputations get hurt, when we're falsely accused or slandered. And here he was spit on. He was treated like dirt, not even like a person. When you spit on someone, you treat them like they don't deserve even to be a human, but only dirt. His own friends, his own disciples sinned against him. They did not stand with him when he was suffering, but they fled from him. They didn't want to be a partaker of that shame, and Peter denied him. They were afraid of being mocked. They didn't want to be despised. And that only added to the Lord's sufferings, because then he was left alone. Nobody was there with him. No one was there to help him. And Christ entered into that suffering. He was delivered into the hands of the heathen. He was cast out by his own people. He was forsaken by his own friends. He bore the reproach of our sins. And he felt that enmity. He felt that hatred. He felt that mocking and that evil, that our sin is against God because he is God. He felt the suffering of sin that we feel when someone sins against us. But he feels it for all his people in this world, for all the sins that have risen up against God. And he endured that suffering. He endured it being spitefully entreated and spit upon as a worthless worm that this world considered not worthy. The darkness tried to swallow him up. And through all that, never once did he sin. Never once did he repay evil for evil. Never once did he revile back. Never once did he threaten another. Why? So that he could fully understand that suffering that sin causes. And so that he could turn around and truly, truly forgive you who sinned against him. So that now, as the Bible says, he could be a merciful and a compassionate high priest to those who now suffer because of sin. But then he points out further that he needed to be put to death for their sins under the justice of God. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. Not only did he have to undergo the suffering to endure the sin without sinning himself, he also had to carry all that sin to the cross. Isaiah says, "The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all." All that sin of his people that came against God was put on him. Not only to feel it, but then also to carry it to the cross. Here, God is so holy and so perfect, and he has a perfect justice and a perfect love, and he cannot change, which means that all sin must be punished fully. Because he said that the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death, and all sin has to be paid. God cannot change, and if he doesn't satisfy his justice by punishing sin, and then he changes and he's no longer God. But Isaiah 53 says that for the transgression of my people was he stricken. That stroke, that punishment for the sins of his people landed on him. He took that death blow for sin. He was made an offering for sin. Christ not only suffered because of our sins against him, but Christ would also be that lamb without blemish, without spot, that perfect sacrifice for sin. When the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So he carried those sins and your guilt to the cross, there to present it before the justice of God. There, as it were, he confessed all the sins of his people to God and say, "Guilty, guilty before a holy God," as he carried him and laid him on the cross. And there he received that punishment from God against all that sin. And there he paid for it with the shedding of his own blood. There he took the place of all his people in the sight of God. And now he points you to that finished work. And he says salvation is possible for you. Because he went to Jerusalem to finish that work. He went to Jerusalem to accomplish all the things that were written of him by the prophets in the scriptures. Everything concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And so for you today, salvation is possible because Christ suffered and died. And now he calls you. Be reconciled to God, children. There's forgiveness for you and all. But there's one more thing, and the most important. And the third day he shall rise again, he said. It will not end in death. No. He shall rise again on that third day, and death has no more dominion over him, for he has overcome death. Christ here has come to defeat death by taking away the cause of death. And he has also defeated the one who had the power of death. He says, disciples, look at the scriptures which testify of me and of my work. And he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. Here Christ is pointing us to himself in his word. So that, like Hebrew 2 says, but we see Jesus, who was made there a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ here tasted death for his people, to be able to conquer death and to give life to every one of you. Do you long for that? Do you look for that? Do you seek him for that? Because that is what we also see in the last place, by pointing to his people. And they understood none of these things, it says. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Christ here, he points to his own people for whom he has come to suffer and for whom he died. That work that he accomplished in Jerusalem now also needs to be applied to the hearts of his people, because they cannot understand these things of ourselves. But Romans 5 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet blind, while we were yet unwilling and rebellious, while we still mocked the Lord Jesus, while we still spitefully entreated him and spit upon him and on his holy law, then Christ died for us. Christ here, he sees a people who do not understand. Where it says here, and he understood none of these things, these disciples. They've been taught here these 3 years by the Lord Jesus, and they understood none of these things. They couldn't comprehend here what the Lord Jesus was trying to explain to them. It did not add up. They were still trying to think of an earthly kingdom, because we cannot think any further than what we can see. They could not understand how this prophecy could fit with their idea of a glorious kingdom. And then we see how Paul says in Corinthians that the natural mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit, because they're spiritually discerned. But later the Lord Jesus would open their understanding. In Luke 24 it says, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning of Jerusalem. So here Christ sees the sinners that he has come to save, how they are blind in darkness and in sin. Christ sees the people blinded, and the saying was hid from them. It means it was covered, it was veiled from their understanding. They're blind to the truth that the Lord Jesus was teaching. Do we understand? He sees the people here blinded by fear. These disciples were afraid of what was coming, afraid of suffering, afraid of death, from which he needed to deliver them. And here also Hebrew 2 says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He sees the people blinded by sin, by unbelief, who the God of this world has blinded. 2 Corinthians 4 says he sees a people blinded by pride, by self-righteousness, those who try to justify themselves, who trust in themselves and their own efforts to be saved. He sees that he needs to deliver them as well. He sees a people who are blinded by the love of this world and cannot let it go, who trust in their own goodness, as in verse 18. So this is why the Lord Jesus, he pulls his disciples aside and he tells them plainly what is going to happen. That he has come to suffer and to die in order to save sinners. So Christ is showing us that we need to have our understanding opened, that we need his saving work applied to our hearts. He's showing us that we are blind by nature, that every one of us is born in sin, that we have all departed from God ever since our fallen paradise. And Christ is showing us that there are some today that have no desire to return back to him. That there may be some here who do not really want to come back, who have no desire, who still feel that hatred toward God in their hearts. And maybe they want nothing to do with God anymore. But God sees those sinners who hate him, and those who have no way back to God of themselves, those who are perishing and on the way to eternal destruction. And God says he has come to suffer and to die to deliver them. Christ is showing us that there are those even here today who know so much about the scriptures, who can remember so much of the catechisms, who can remember so many of the promises in the Bible, and yet we do not understand what they mean. It's hidden from us. We don't know what Jesus is really speaking about. We're blinded to the truth of his promises, and they mean nothing to us. And so Christ says he has come to open the eyes of the blind, that you may understand the scriptures. Christ is showing that many also do not want, or that many do want to go to heaven. But how many may be running like the rich young ruler and say, "Good master, what must I do to be saved?" You see Jesus as an example, that we see his commandments that we have to live up to. But Jesus has to say that there's only one good, and that is God. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has perfectly obeyed the commandments. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has been able to pay for the sins that we have committed. Do we understand how we can so easily try to make ourselves acceptable to God? One day it seems to go so well. We think we are doing good. We are patient. We are kind. We are loving. And the next day we seem to be completely the opposite, and we are angry and hateful, and we become despairing. And we measure ourselves by how we keep the commandments. But we must look to the Son of God who came to accomplish all things for his people. Jesus is saying that there are some here who are mistaken on their pathway. That we think we're on the right way to heaven like the Pharisees. That you may be living a godly life, attend church regularly, but find no life in Christ himself. Do you understand the sufferings that he suffered? The meaning of what it means? Or does it seem strange and offensive? Many will say, Lord, Lord, we thought we were on the right way. We were doing all the right things. But we were blinded by your sin before God and your need for grace. It is for those who Christ has come to show him his mercy. That it is not of anything that we can do, but only of his goodness that we are not consumed. That we do not deserve anything from him. But that he came while we were yet sinners. And all we can do is entrust our life unto him who has suffered and died for his people. But then Christ also points out that there are those who realize that you are blind by nature. Like in the very next verse, in verse 35, Jesus comes to Jericho where he heals a blind beggar, Bartimaeus. He was blind, and he desired to be able to see. He knew he was missing something, and he wanted to be able to see. And maybe you also realize you're missing something, but you have to say, I'm still a stranger to grace and to God. Jehovah Tsidkenu meant nothing to me. Maybe you feel that you can't love, you can't forgive, you can't seek God the way you ought to. You're not the patient and kind as you think you need to be. You realize you lack his grace in your heart. Or maybe some are shaken by fears. You know eternity is coming. You know you cannot stand before the judgment seat on your own. You cannot stand there with your own sins in your hand. You realize that all your righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags, not good enough. You can't find that way back to God and to his salvation. Do you also then pray as Bartimaeus in verse 38, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Mercy. Undeserved mercy. That forgiveness of all sin. Will Jesus not also give you spiritual sight? Will God not answer those who call on him in truth? He came to suffer in order to be able to forgive. Christ came to pay for the sins of his people to be able to forgive them. Christ rose from the dead in order to intercede for transgressors and to hear your pleading in heaven. And God does not turn away anyone. He didn't turn away the persistent widow. He didn't turn away the publican in the temple. He didn't turn away the little children, even when the disciples were telling him to go away. He didn't turn away blind Bartimaeus, even though all the crowd said, leave him alone. And he won't turn you away today if you come to him for forgiveness. This is why Christ came, to open the eyes of the blind. And that's why there's hope for you. And that's why you can still cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. But then Christ also pulls his disciples aside to speak to them personally.
Here Jesus sees those who have been walking with him all these years. Yet he knows there's so much you do not understand. Daily we need to acknowledge our blindness. Daily we need to acknowledge our dependence on his grace and spirit. So often we have to painfully realize that without him we can do nothing. And so often we stumble in our ways. Our own pride can quickly cover that righteousness of Christ, and we lose sight of that work of God. We lose sight of that precious reality that once he has justified his people, he sees them as perfect in Christ. And yet every sin we need to bring to him. Daily we need our eyes and understanding open. We need daily to overcome the sins that remain within us. Christ sees that there are some of those disciples who are fearing, afraid of an unknown future, afraid of what lies ahead. But he says, be anxious for nothing. Look again at the scriptures. Everything has been ordained of God. Christ has come to redeem his people from the beginning to the end, and he will bring them safely home. Doubting disciples, Christ has fully finished that work given him to do. And we do not know what our lives will hold in the future, what will happen in our own life or family or country. But one thing is certain. The word of God changes never. It endures forever. And he says, rest your whole soul, your whole life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And where does that leave it? It leaves us all glory to God alone, as the people at the end of the chapter gave praise unto God. Nothing in ourselves. All of the mercy of God. And so Christ gives hope to his disciples here for the unknown future. And so Christ also gives you hope for your unknown future, for your life, and for this world. And young people, it is only here, in his word, and by his spirit, where you will find hope, where you can understand life, where you can find life, where you can find eternal life, and where you can understand what Christ has done for sinners, and why he can say, let the little children come to me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So he points us here to his word. And he points us to what he has done. And he shows us that he has a people here in this world to save. And it's available for you and me. It is there for those who need his light and his salvation. Will you seek it today? Will you rest your whole life and eternity there today? Amen.